Good morning, everyone. To our honored guests, we thank you for joining us this morning, and we are truly grateful with your presence. Again, you are our esteemed and honored guest, and thus we'd like to continue to keep in contact with you so that we can continue to further develop this relationship, which will prayerfully be able to spring into a fellowship amongst saints. To our brethren who are here this morning and have been here since earlier this morning, thank you as well for making the effort and being here to honor our God in spirit and in truth. If you will, please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Holy Writ says the following. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father, our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we kneel before thy throne of grace and we bow before thee, honoring thee, glorifying thee, praising thee as the only Creator and Almighty. Father, we are grateful for thy love. We are grateful for the many blessings that thou hast poured upon us. We are grateful, Father, for thy Son, whom, Father, we understand thou hast prepared a body to be able to send him into this world so that we, Father, could then be able to be saved and ransomed, Father, from our own sin. We thank thee, Lord, for that blessing. We thank thee, Father, for always, Lord, having our salvation in thy mind. As we continue to study, Father, and we continue to see how it is that thou, as one God, correlates with us as the one church, that we, Father, may understand how this applies in our daily living, and that we can abide in it so that the world may see thy light shine in us. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, as we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we read the letter to the Hebrews, it is always important to remember that each chapter begins with Christ greater than, Christ superior than. I know we say this every time we touch on this letter, but it is important to remember this. It must not be grievous for us not to forget that this letter was written during a very perilous time. It was written to Christians who were being persecuted mercilessly. It was written to a group of men and women that to confess Christ meant that they were literally signing their death warrant. And thus we see that many of them who had came out of Judaism, that which had been established under the law of Moses, were now wondering if they had made a mistake. They were now wondering if they were in error for having left Judaism and were now considering a return to that old law. Thus, when God, through His Holy Spirit, writes this epistle, we don't know who exactly may be the author, but a great majority agree that it is very likely Paul because of the knowledge, extensive knowledge of the law. But the reality is that whoever the Holy Spirit chose, he was a holy man, a man who had knowledge, and a man whom God Himself chose for this task. What we see, brethren, here then, is that in chapter 10, we see that the law in its Levitical sense, meaning the offerings of animals, the offerings according to what God had given in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, they do not compare with the sacrifice that Jesus gave for Himself. They do not compare with what Jesus' sacrifice was able to achieve. But we have to understand, brethren, that without this sacrifice, you and I would be lost eternally. But this sacrifice would not have been achieved if God would have not given us His only begotten Son. Notice the emphasis given in the scripture that has been selected for our lesson this morning. Notice how in verse 6 and in verse 10, the emphasis by the writer is given to us about the body. And it says in verse B, by a body, but a body you have prepared for me. Now we know that here the Hebrew writer is quoting from the Old Testament. And when we see in verse 10 why that body was prepared, we see then that it is important to understand why Jesus had to come in the flesh. What we are reading here, brethren, is, if you will, a glimpse of that conversation that happened in eternity. A glimpse of that conversation that took place before the world was even created. A glimpse of how this plan of salvation came to materialize, where God in His omniscience understood that man was going to fall from grace. Where God in His omniscience was able to speak amongst Himself, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before they designated themselves with these responsibilities. And the question was asked, who will go? One of us has to die. One of us has to be made into flesh, and one of us is going to give his life so that we can save mankind. Notice the beauty, brethren, there in verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. You see, right now, a few minutes earlier, we partook of the Lord's Supper and we took of the bread. The bread, unleavened, representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But did we really meditate and discern the meaning of that bread? Usually it's a lot easier and a lot simpler to meditate on the fruit of the vine, because we know that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We know that the Bible teaches us that there is life in the blood. We know that, in fact, even in our invitation song, we're going to sing about the power of the blood. And it is always easier to be able to discern and correlate the blood, but we have to understand that that blood would have not been shed without a body. There was no way that blood could have been given for mankind unless it was running through the veins inside of a body. And thus we see that the body is just as important, and it is just as crucial for you and I to understand exactly what it represents and in its importance. And what we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, is that we see that this body was purposely prepared for a sacrifice that would be approving in the sight of God. On a side note, I want you to observe once again how the Godhead is being represented here. Because what we are seeing here in verse 5a, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. That is in reference to the Father. And we understand, brethren, here by reading that, that it shows us the sovereignty of God. It shows us that God is sovereign, and it is His will that we must seek to do. And because it is God who is sovereign, never did God in the Old Testament declare that the sacrifices of bulls, goats, and lambs would be sufficient to appease man's sin. Instead, you read chapter 10, verse 1, and it begins by telling us that this was a shadow of things to come. In other words, this was an announcement. It was foretelling that Jesus would come forth in the flesh, and that like these animals had been sacrificed for man's sin, so would Jesus be sacrificed. The difference, once and for all. But He had to do it as a man. He had to do it in the flesh. And there's a reason why. You see, when Christ says, behold, I have come, immediately we are seeing how, even though He was God, as Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 and forward teaches us, when it says that He emptied Himself, does not mean that He stopped being God. It means that He took on the form of man. That He suffered pain as we suffered pain. That He became ill as we become ill. Christ knows what it means to have a headache. Christ knows what it means to be thirsty. For indeed in John chapter 4, He told the Samaritan woman, give me a drink. He knows what it's like to be tired from a long journey. He knows why he told Peter and his other two disciples that indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He spoke from his own experiences. You see, the reason, brethren, it's important to understand this vital preparation is because if Christ would have not come in the flesh, if a body would have not been prepared, as we are told here, then the will of God would have not been fulfilled. It would not have been fulfilled, and we have to then understand, well, what is the will of God? What does it mean that the will of God had to be fulfilled? Once again, chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." This is showing us then that according to God's sovereign authority, something had to have been done to fulfill or comply with what He had designed. Something had to have been prepared according to what He had demanded, and it needed to be done exactly how He had designed it. Keep in mind that in the old law, there was not sacrifices of every kind of animals. There were certain animals that were not authorized for the Levite priest to sacrifice upon the altar. We see then that there were animals known as clean and unclean, and if any animal or any strange fire were to be offered to God, He would utterly reject that offering. This has been true since Genesis chapter 4, where we see that Cain brings forth the best of his vegetables and fruit and the land. But Abel chose a lamb. And Abel chose the very best of his lamb. So much so that Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 teaches us that his offering was more excellent than that of Cain's. Because it was done according to God's will, following His sovereign rule. And thus Jesus needed to be the incarnate Word. God had to become flesh so that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin could be paid. Therefore, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of God? For us to understand why this preparation is so vital, we must understand what the will of God is. When we turn to John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, let's try to get out of the habit of just quoting verse 16, because in reality it starts at verse 13, the idea that is being taught to Nicodemus. We're going to take for the time that we have, verse 16 and 17, where I submit to you, my friend, my brethren, that these two verses are showing us what the will of God is. What these two passages are talking about are what the will of God is. And notice verse 16, as the song says, such precious words, right? For God so loved the world. There we begin to see that this begins with His will, His sovereign rule. It was His decision and it was His commandment giving to His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Once again, notice the Godhead as it correlates with the church. Notice that God, because it was His will, it was His desire, and according to His sovereign rule, does not leave it to our own devices. Does not allow us the opportunity to say, I will offer this, or I will offer that. There is that tradition and that custom where many people will claim or offer to sacrifice a certain thing they love for a certain span of time to show their devotion to God. And yet we see here that God says, no, I'm going to give you what I want you to give for me. I'm going to tell you what it is that I desire. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, not the preacher, not an eldership, not an outstanding Christian. Him. One Lord, remember? Him. That whoever believes in Him, here's the will of God, should not perish, but have eternal life. Have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So what is the will of God? According to John, in John verses 16 and 17, the will of God is to save the world. To save the world through Him. Thus, in order for God's will to be fulfilled, it was necessary for Him to be sent into the world. That's why it begins by saying, He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Jesus purposely so that we could be saved through Him, in Him. Without Christ, you and I would be lost. And those who have yet to accept Christ, you without Christ, my friend, are lost. You are not fulfilling the will of the Father. If we have fallen away from Christ, we are not fulfilling the will of the Father. Because the will of the Father is that you and I will have, in Christ, everlasting life. Thus, this brings and amplifies even more so why the Hebrew writer teaches us, a body you prepared for me. It is vital, isn't it? Without Jesus coming in the flesh, living as one of us, dying on the cross, being buried, and then resurrecting on the third day, without Him doing that in the flesh, we then would not have access to His blood. And without the blood of Christ, we cannot then be washed of our sins. And if our sins are not washed, then we do not have the wages of sin paid off. But notice that none of that is possible had not a body been prepared first. So we understand, brethren, then, that it is necessary to understand that the will of God is man's salvation in His Son. Therefore, we see, brethren, that first the reason why a body needed to be prepared is because, as we've stated, sacrifices under Levitical law were insufficient. Go to Hebrews chapter 7, a few pages prior to what we were reading earlier. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. And again, this is why the Hebrew writer is teaching us that Christ is superior to these animal sacrifices. Christ is superior to the Levitical sacrifices. And if you recall, as a background, chapter 7, verses 11 through 17 is referring to why the priesthood of Jesus is superior to the priesthood of Aaron. And He is compared, or rather He is said, to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see then that Christ is superior to Aaron and the Levites, because before Aaron was the priest, Melchizedek had already been served by Abraham. But we read verse 18 and verse 19. For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. A body was necessary. A body for Jesus was vital. It was necessary for God to give us His only begotten Son, because the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient and still is. It was insufficient because the Scripture reads us that under the law it was weak. But not only was it weak, it was unprofitable. Have you ever asked yourself, and those who study together with me on Tuesday should remember this answer. But have you ever asked yourself, why was the blood of animals chosen as sacrifices approved by the sovereign God? Why were animals needed to be slain upon the altar? How and why are goats, lambs, chosen as foreshadows of Christ? Well, I submit to you that because animals cannot commit sin, because it is impossible for an animal to reason. Animals do not know the difference between right and wrong as a human being does. Animals live by instinct, and they survive by instinct. Thus, because their minds cannot be tarnished, by sin, then their blood, by definition, is pure and innocent. Innocent blood was being shed as an announcement of what Jesus was about to do. But it was weak and it was unprofitable because of this. It was weak and it was unprofitable because it was nothing more than just a teaching and a lesson that was being shown to man as to why God was giving His only begotten Son. You see, the law was unprofitable because it, as we read in Romans chapter 7, the entire chapter, cannot provide salvation. The law of Moses could not bring forth salvation. Remember that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees had this concept that if you lived and abided in all of the law of Moses, you then would obtain salvation. But that's never what Christ intended, nor God. We read Romans chapter 10, verse 4, and we see that verse 4 teaches us that the end of the law is Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, when John the Immerser is being spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ, John is declared by Jesus Himself as the very last prophet under the old law. But all of it was in preparation. All of it was leading to Him who is the center of it all. We often read in Scripture that the prophets and the apostles... We often read Peter say, and of this the prophets of old wrote. We often read how Paul quotes the old scripture and he explains to us how it has been fulfilled by Christ. But never do we read where salvation was the end of the law. Christ was always the end of the law. And thus, when we read, a body was prepared for me, we see that it was prepared because He, as we've read already in chapter 10, verse 10, He was going to be the once and only sacrifice that would fulfill all and all. But in order for the will of God to be fulfilled, we see that it required a morally perfect self-sacrifice. We mentioned how the animals were used because of the innocence that is in their blood, because they cannot sin. But not only did man, who can sin, who has reason, who was made in the image and the likeness of God in regards to our mind, had to be the one to make the sacrifice, but it had to be out of free will. It had to be done voluntarily. It could not be obligated upon. If it would have been obligated upon, then it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. It would have been murder. It had to have been done with selflessness, not because they wanted the pain to end. Then it would have been suicide. Thus we see that the sacrifice had to be done willingly, voluntarily, and it had to be done in order for that sacrifice to begin, not at the cross, but from the moment that reason, the youth, came into context, where he had to keep himself from the age of 12 all the way to the age of 33, and these are just approximate numbers, for that number of years where his reason was exercised, where he now knew good from wrong, he had to keep himself pure and without sin. That's a sacrifice, is it not? Aren't we doing that right now? When we risen from the waters of baptism, we know how hard it is to live a life without sin. We war with the members of our body every day. We just learned on Wednesday how the peace of God has been given to us to guard ourselves from our own mind. It is a constant daily sacrifice. But it's also a willing, voluntary self-sacrifice. And observe, we too are doing it to fulfill the will of God. Turn now to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Now, I want you to count the number of times that Jesus is going to repeat this phrase. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's two. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Three. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Four. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You think it's important for us to know that Jesus was not killed on the cross, that he gave his life on the cross? When we talk about Jesus being killed on the cross, brethren, we are teaching false doctrine. Because what we are saying then is that his life was not given voluntarily. It was torn away from him. It was taken from him. But Jesus here is telling us, no one takes my life. I lay down my life. This is why a body needed to be prepared. When this conversation happened in eternity, when the question was asked, Who will go? The Lord said, behold, I will go. I'm very sure that because God is omniscient, and all three are God, there was no need to ask, are you sure? Do you know what you're doing? No. He's omniscient. His sacrifice, brethren, the one that you and I should be discerning every first day of the week, it's not just the cross. We make a mistake when we do that. The sacrifice began in eternity. The moment Christ, who is God, chose to become man. He chose to submit to the will of his Father. He chose to learn obedience. He chose to submit to his earthly parents. Can you imagine how difficult that was? Him being God, having to obey his own creation. He had to fight off temptation, disappointment, sorrow, anxiety. You think Christ wasn't anxious the night that he was praying in Gethsemane as he was on his way to the cross? You need to read Luke's account. The Lord was so scared, I'll say, that his prayer became more intense as the hour neared. But none of that would have been possible had Jesus not come in the flesh. But a body you have prepared for me. The sacrifice came and began in eternity the moment Jesus submitted to the will of his Father. It became the moment that he volunteered and said, I will go. I will die for them. I will lay down my life for them. This is why he says in verse 17, my Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. You see that? My Father loves me. The Father already knew why he was sending his Son. The Father had already agreed to let his Son come to this world. It was the Father, along with the Holy Spirit and the Son, who prepared this body. Which one of you fathers would voluntarily give your son to go and die for a friend? Which one of you would not oppose or withstand your child if he or she tells you, I'm going to go lay down my life, I'm going to sacrifice myself to save my brother or my sister? How many of you would respond, I'll drive you there. I'll prepare what you need. When God the Father was preparing the body for His Son, He too was already sacrificing. He too was already sacrificing. Because very literally, He was sending His Son to die a brutal death. It is the vital preparation. Because we see finally that it was necessary for Him to come in the flesh, to die on the cross, so that He could thoroughly remove all obstacles. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I could have used Colossians 2, but Orion already warned me not to take his class, so I'm going to go ahead and use another one from Ephesians 2. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul begins. He begins by first acknowledging the Father, and the Father of whom? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? From whom the whole family in heaven... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading verse chapter 3. I apologize. Chapter 2, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So first thing that we move, the first obstacles that are removed is we see that a war is removed. For He Himself is our peace. But not only that, He also made both one. There was a schism. There was a separation. He brought in unity. And then He has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 15 tells us what that middle wall was. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. This is in reference to the law of Moses. The same law that in point number one was unprofitable, the same law that in point number one shows us was insufficient. Notice how Jesus removes it. Okay? So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Jew and Gentile are no longer Jew and Gentile. There is only a Christian in Christ. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body. You see, we like to use Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 and 5 and 6, right, to talk about one body. But Paul's been laying that seed ever since here. Notice what it's saying, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Who were afar off? We the Gentiles. Who were near? The Jews, the Israelites. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Well, there's again the one, isn't there? One Christ, one Spirit, one Father. You know, Brother Orion, I agree with you. We need to stop using Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 to evangelize. But I'm going to add to that, we need to use Ephesians 2, 14 through 18 to evangelize. Because that's what this is talking about. He's teaching the Ephesians who came out of the Gentile world how they became Christians. What the process was. You read verses 11 through 13. He first shows who they were without Christ. Who they were without God. But in verses 14 through 18, He shows them where they stand now before God. But we have to understand that it was vital for a body to be prepared. It was vital for Jesus to be made flesh. It was vital for Him to come fulfill the will of His Father, which is obtain the salvation of God's creation, mankind. Had He not come in the flesh, none of this would have been attained, brethren. The reason that Christ was able to abolish the law, the reason that Christ was able to remove the ordinances of commandments, the law of commandments, is because he fulfilled them where no one else did. Not Moses, not David, not even Peter and Paul before Christ converted them. Peter himself says this in Acts chapter 15. And it's funny that many times when we read Galatians chapter 2, where Paul is telling Peter this, we miss the point that Paul is reminding Peter, you said this over there in Jerusalem. Why now are you switching your mind? You're the one, Peter, who said that even we couldn't take on this yoke. But now you flip sides? That's why Paul says in the Galatian letter that what Peter was doing was worthy of condemnation. How is it that you were part in Jerusalem and you were the one who showed us and taught us why the Gentiles should not be forced to circumcise, but now you yourself reject them? You see, brethren, in his body, here Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 through 18 is referring to his physical body, his actual body. We know this, why? Because it talks about the fact that we were able to do this through the cross. Christ was not a phantom upon the cross, as the Gnostics wanted to believe. Christ was not an apparition. He was not just simulating so that we can have a concept. No, he actually hung on that cross. 6 brutal hours our master endured the pain and suffering on that cross. He did it so that we can understand what he refers to when he tells us, if anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. We would have never known how to do it had he not shown us his example, had he not given us the pattern to follow. All the obstacles that Christ removed, he did them here on earth as a man. It was and it is a vital preparation, because the will of God, seeing that God purposely prepared a body for this reason, was, is, and will forever be man's salvation. My friend, now that you know this, now that you know what Christ was willing to sacrifice, what his Father was willing to sacrifice, what the Holy Spirit was willing to sacrifice for you and for me, I now bring the question to our mind, what will you and I sacrifice for him? What are we willing to give up for him? Today, this morning, you started by giving up of your time, giving up of your rest, giving up of your comfort by being here this morning, and it's a good start. But you can still give more. Christ gave it all. The Father gave it all. The Holy Spirit gave it all. But notice that again, he prepared everything so that he could give it all. He did not do it without thinking. He did not do it without actually calculating. He put and set everything in order so that the salvation that we so desperately need could be fulfilled perfectly. The same he's done with you and I today. He left us his word. He has given us his commandment. And now he is asking us, what will you choose? Will you obey my word and give your life for me in my son Jesus? Or will you continue to reject me, thinking that we're at peace when you and I have not yet reconciled, which is only possible in the blood of Jesus Christ? What will you choose this morning, my friend? Will you choose peace, or will you continue to choose war? Either way, it's a vital preparation for you as well, because the choices you make today determine what will happen with you for all of eternity. If there's anyone subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.